Today, as we turn to God's Word, we're continuing with our study on the attributes of God. Remember, when we speak of the attributes of the Lord, we're speaking of His perfections, the virtues and qualities that belong to God. And that's what we mean when we speak about the attributes of God, His perfections, His glory, that which makes God, God. It ought to be the desire of every Christian to know God in a fuller and greater way. And this should be the longing of all of our hearts, especially as we meet together in God's house. We're coming to meet with Him. We're coming to hear from Him and to sit at His feet. And so even as we come to church, as we come to God's house, it ought to be our desire to know God in a greater and fuller way. After many years in the Christian life, the Apostle Paul declared in Philippians 3 verse 10, that I might know Him. Paul, of course, did know the Lord. He had a most wonderful personal knowledge of Christ. Yet he knew there was so much more to know. So much more of God's glory to experience. Therefore, this was the great longing of his soul. This was the desire of his heart. That I might know Him. That I might know Him. This really ought to be the craving of every believer. To have a fuller and richer knowledge of God. To grasp in a deeper and greater way His perfections and His power. David puts it this way in Psalm 34 and the verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. O taste and see that the Lord is good. When we taste something that is good, we long for more of that thing. We desire more of it. If you were to have a lovely piece of dessert and it was just so pleasing to your taste buds, then you would gladly receive another portion if it was offered to you. You would not refuse it. You would desire more because it tasted so good. It was so delightful, so pleasing to your taste buds. And you would welcome another piece of dessert. You would crave after that. Well, those that have tasted of the Lord's glory and greatness, those that have tasted of the Lord and found that He is good, will have an appetite to know more and more of Him. Indeed, they will testify with the psalmist in Psalm 42 verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. As Christ's people then, we should have a continual desire to know more and more of our God and Saviour. To learn of Him. To experience Him. And to know His power and grace in our lives in yet a fuller and deeper way. And one of the ways we can learn more of the Lord is by considering His attributes as they are revealed to us in Scripture. You see, this is how God makes Himself known to us. In a very special way. In Scripture. And God has manifested Himself to us in Scripture through His attributes, through His perfections. Therefore, if we are to know God fuller, we need to study God as He's revealed to us in His Word. Now, in considering the attributes of God, we have already thought on the truth that God is infinite. He is infinite. There are no limitations, there are no boundaries to His greatness and glory. God is infinite. He is full of glory, full of majesty. And there are no limitations to that. We have also considered the truth that God is immutable. He is the unchanging and unchangeable One. He is the immutable God. He does not change. He does not turn. However, this afternoon, the attribute of God that I want us to focus our attention on is God's independence. God's independence. This is another magnificent truth about the Lord. He not only possesses infinity and immutability, but He also possesses that great perfection of independence. Independence. In life, we often use the word independent to refer to a liberty and freedom to do the things that we want to do. And that's how we use the word independent. It refers to a liberty, a freedom to do the things that we want to do. And we're not reliant on other people. We're not dependent upon other people. We're independent. For example, there is a lady in our Lima Valley church. And a number of years ago, due to health reasons, she lost her driving license. For some time after this happened, this dear lady would often say to me, I've lost my independence. I've lost my license. I can't drive now. I've lost my independence. Before she lost her license, she could jump in the car and go to church or go to the shop. And she lives out in the country by herself. But now she is completely dependent on someone else calling with her and giving her a lift. Therefore, because this lady is now depending on someone else collecting her, she does not have the same freedom that she once had. And so she feels that she's lost her independence. Losing her driving license has meant that she's now relying on other people. She's depending on other people for a lift. And she doesn't have the same freedom. And she expresses this by saying, I've lost my independence. The word independent is also often used in the political world. Politicians that do not have a political party are very often referred to as independents. They're independents. The reason why they are called independents is because they are not under the rule or they're not under the authority of a party. And so they can independently make their own decisions. They can independently vote as they please and decide as they want. They're not under the rule. They're not under the authority of a party. The whip isn't coming around saying you must vote this way. No, they're independent and they're free to vote as they please. This then is a thought and an idea behind the word independent. It refers to a liberty and freedom to make our own decisions. And we are not dependent or reliant on others. Independent. Generally speaking, people like to think of themselves as being independent. And that in many ways is a good thing. People think of themselves as being independent. I look after myself. I provide for my own. And I'm not really relying on any other people. And in many ways, that's a good thing. We ought to try to be independent as best as we can. However, the truth is this. The truth is this. The only one that really does possess independence is God. The only one that possesses independence is God. Independence is a perfection. It is an attribute that belongs solely to the Lord. You see, as we live in this world, we are all dependent upon many things. We are not independent creatures. The truth is, we are dependent creatures. We need sunshine and rain. We need oxygen and food. We need rest and exercise. We need shelter and heat. These are the basic things that we need to survive. We cannot live without these things. Therefore, we are dependent on them. And we're dependent on many, many things. We need food every day. We need oxygen to survive. We need many things. And really, we are so dependent upon many things in this world. We are dependent creatures. Yet this is not the case with God. This is not the case with God. He does not need anything or anyone. He is not in any way dependent on someone or something else. He is the independent God. And this is a glorious attribute, another glorious attribute of the Lord. He possesses independence. But he is not reliant, not dependent upon anything or anyone. This truth is brought before us here in Acts 17, verse 25. See what it says here. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. Note here the words, as though he needed anything. God does not need anything. And that's the point that's been made here. God does not need anything. Paul at this time was speaking to the people of Athens about the true God. These people were so superstitious that they even had an altar to the unknown God. But as Paul reveals to them the one true God, he speaks of God's independence. He is not like man. He does not need anything or anyone. God has needed nothing, therefore he possesses the great attribute of independence. And this is how God has revealed himself to us. This is how God has revealed himself to us in his word. Therefore, this is how we must consider God. We must have right views of God. We must have right concept of God. And God shows us in his word that he is independent. Therefore today, this is what I want us to consider. I want us to consider the glorious truth that God is independent and he has no need of any. Sometimes the independence of God is referred to as God's self-existence or God's self-sufficiency. But all of these terms set forth the truth that God is not dependent upon anyone or anything. Notice then with me three things about the independence of God. The first thing I want us to consider today is the doctrine of God's independence. The doctrine of it. The Bible clearly teaches us that God is independent. And this is brought before us in many different ways throughout Scripture. In fact, this is the very first thing that we learn about God in his word. This is the very first truth that we learn about God in the Scriptures. He is independent. We read earlier from Genesis 1. But think of the opening words in Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We are told here that before anything was created, before there was a heaven and an earth, before the sun, moon and stars were set in the sky, before there was plant life, animal life and human life, God existed. God existed. And because the Lord existed before all created things, he owes his existence to none. He owes his existence to none. He was there before creation. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. You see, as the Bible commences with these words, in the beginning, God, it is simply revealing to us, God is independent in his existence. He is the self-existent one. He does not owe his being to anyone or anything because he was there before the beginning. He was there before the beginning. He couldn't owe his existence to any other thing because he was there before any other thing. And that's what the opening words of Scripture teach us. In the beginning, God. I'm the self-existing God. I'm the one who possesses independence in my existence. All other things exist because of me. But I exist not because of anyone else. I am independent in my existence. The Scripture reveals to us that God is not only independent in his existence. It also reveals to us God is independent in his life. In his life. The Lord Jesus declared in John 5:26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." See, here it speaks of how God the Father hath life in himself. And God the Son hath life in himself. In other words, the life that God has is not something that he has received or derived from another. But he possesses this life independent of all others. He has life in himself. The physical life that we have derived that from our natural parents. And that's why we are alive today in the physical sense. Because we have derived that physical life through our parents and through succeeding generations. We have derived that life down from Adam. But this is not the case with God. He hath life in himself. He didn't receive that life from any. None has given to God life. But he possesses life in himself. Christ again spoke of this truth as he told his disciples of how he would die. This is what he said to them in John 10, verses 17 and 18. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Note these words. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. See here how Christ had power not only to lay down his life, but he had power to take it again. Now there's not one of us could ever do that. We die. And we can never take that life back. But Christ can. And Christ did. Because he is God. He is independent in his life. He has life in himself. And so God is independent in his life as well as his existence. The Bible also teaches us God is independent in his knowledge. Romans 11:33-34 declare, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" What a question Paul asks here. Who hath been God's counselor? Or who hath been God's teacher? Who has taught the Lord? Who has instructed God? Who has given to the God of heaven wisdom and knowledge and understanding? The answer is, there's no one that has taught the Lord, for he is independent in his knowledge. God is not like men that need to be taught. He in and of himself is the all-wise God, because he's independent in his knowledge. Furthermore, we learn from Scripture, God is independent in his will. In his will. This is very powerfully brought before us in Daniel 4:35, where it says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Think of these words. God doeth according to his will. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Understand this. God cannot be influenced by men or by circumstances. God cannot be influenced by men or by circumstances. Indeed, because the Lord is independent in his will, he never reacts. God only ever acts. Do you understand that? God never reacts to anything. God only ever acts. In life, we are continually reacting to circumstances and what is happening around us. And this is the nature of life for man in this world. We have all our plans, and perhaps we have all the plans laid out for a particular week, and we're going to do this on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, and we have all our plans and we have it all in place. And then something happens. And all our plans have to be forgot about. And we have to react to the circumstances. And the whole thing has changed. This is not the case with God. This is not the case with God. He is independent in his will. And so he only ever acts. He continually does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And we often refer to this as God's sovereignty. We often refer to this as God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty means God is independent in his will. He does what he likes, and he always does what he likes, and that never changes. Never changes. He is sovereign over all that happens. There's not a speck of dust that floats through the air that God is not controlling. And how we need to remember that, especially in these days. Think of what is happening over there in Russia and Ukraine. And it seems chaos, it seems confusion, yet God is controlling all of these things, the affairs of this world. Because he is independent in his will. In the midst of the chaos of this world, Ephesians 1:11 reminds us, God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so he is independent in his will. Then we also learn from God's word, God is independent in his power. In his power. Psalm 115 verse 3 declares, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." He has done whatsoever he has pleased. He has got power to do all things. We see this especially in creation, where he made all things out of nothing. We read that chapter earlier. How God spoke, and it was so. Bringing all things into existence. The fact that there was nothing, the fact that there was nothing, didn't stop God creating everything. Because he's independent in his power. He doesn't depend on substance. He doesn't depend upon material things to make something. His power is far greater than this. It goes beyond this. He's independent in his power. The Bible then very much brings before us the truth that God is independent. He is independent in his existence. Independent in his life. Independent in his knowledge. Independent in his will. And independent in his power. He possesses all of these things in and of himself and is reliant and dependent on none. Now, as we consider the attribute of God's independence, we are again brought to see something of the greatness and the glory of the Lord. Of course, all of God's attributes set forth His majesty and splendor. They all do. But the independence of God really reveals to us God is so glorious, He has need of nothing. He has need of nothing. And this is something we find hard to comprehend because we are so needy. We are so needy. Such a needy people we are. Needy creatures. But the God that we serve possesses such riches that He has need of nothing. And He is dependent on no one. Christian, I want you to remember this is your God. This is your God. This is the one who watches over you. This is the one who has promised to save you. This is the one who keeps you. This is the one who said, I will provide for you all things. The one who's got need of nothing. This is your God. And this is why we ought to worship Him. This is why we ought to rejoice and glory in Him today. Because He's the independent God who has need of nothing. And yet He cares for us. He watches over us. And so we have the doctrine of God's independence. But then moving on quickly, I want us to note also here today the demand of God's independence. The demand of it. Notice in verse 25 of Acts 17 what Paul said to the people in Athens after he told them that the true God has need of nothing. It says in verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Note here what the independent God does. What He does. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. These words reveal to us that God has brought all things into existence and that He continually sustains all things. Notice also the opening words in verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Again, this verse sets forth the truth that God is the very source of our existence. He is the fountainhead of all of creation and the one who continually sustains all things. The Apostle John put it this way in some of the opening words of his Gospel. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so this word and all that it contains exists simply because God, of His own free will, brought it into being. Now keep in mind that God is independent and that He has need of nothing. We've already considered that. He is independent, He has need of nothing. He does not need man. God does not need man. His blessedness, His glory, His majesty does not in any way depend upon man. Putting it very simply, God has no need of creation. God is so glorious, so magnificent. He has need of nothing. He has got no need of creation. We're told in the Scriptures that this world is but like a drop in the bucket to Him. Who needs a drop in the bucket? It's like the small dust on the scales. Who needs the small dust in the scales? God doesn't need creation. Yet even though God has need of nothing. He has created all things. And the Bible tells us He has made all things for Himself. For Himself. Listen to the words of Colossians 1 and 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. This verse not only teaches us that God has brought into being all things, it also teaches us why. Why God has brought all things into being. All things were created by Him and for Him. This is why the Lord has created all things. For Himself. For Himself. Now I want you to think about that. For if God, the independent God, the one who's needed nothing, has created all things for Himself, this means that we are not our own to live and to do as we please. We are not our own to live and to do as we please. Instead, we are subject to the one who has made all things for himself. The Lord had need of nothing before creation. But he brought this world into being. He created all things for himself. Therefore, as part of his creation, we are subject to God. And we must not merely live for ourselves, but ultimately for him. Think of it this way. Imagine there was a great engineer. Great engineer. And this man, with all his skill and ability, decided one day to design and build a machine for a specific purpose. He created this machine to operate in a certain way and to do a particular task. He built it, made it well and perfect. Now this gifted man, because he built this machine, has every right to use it. Every right to use it and to expect it to work for him. And the machine owes its very existence to this engineer. He owns it. And he designed it. And he built it perfectly. Indeed, no one would ever say to this man, you cannot operate or use that machine. You cannot use that machine. No one would ever dare say that. The opposite would be the case. People would be asking him how to run the machine, how to use it properly. Because he was its creator. He was its designer. He was its builder. He owns it. It owes its existence to him. Well, God, without the help of any, the independent God, has designed and created this world. He, as verse 25 here in Acts 17 tells us, giveth to all life and breath and all things. This is what God has done. We do not exist because we decided to exist or because we created ourselves, but we exist because God has made us. And he's made us for himself. He's the divine engineer, we could say. He's the one that has built this world, created it. And he's done this independently of all others for himself. Therefore, the great independent creator in God has every right to demand certain things of his creation. I think that's only fair and right. Think again of the illustration. You would never deny that engineer the right to use his own machine and to use it as he sees fit. You would never say to him, no, you can't do that. It's his machine. He can use it as he pleases. Well, this world is God's creation. And he made it independently. And therefore, he has every right to demand certain things of his very own creation. Of course, the great question is, what does God demand of us? What does he demand of man who has been created in his own image? Well, we can summarize that which the independent God demands of all men under three headings. God demands that we first of all look to him. That we look to him. That is, that we look to him by faith and believe in him. And this is what the independent God, the creator of heaven and earth, demands of men. That they look to him by faith. That they believe in him as their God and creator. And this is what God wants of man. He wants not only that we look to him as our God and creator, but also we trust in him as our savior. Look to him by faith for salvation. That we believe in him. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. This world was made for him. It was made to please him. We were made to please him. But without faith we cannot do this. Therefore this is what God demands of us. That we believe in him. We believe his word. We believe his son. That we look to him continually. As our God and our creator and also as our savior. God demands that we look to him. God also demands of his creation that we love him. The Lord Jesus declared in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is what God is looking for in the hearts and souls of men. Indeed, we can say he has created us for this purpose. Oh, understand this today. God has created us for this purpose. that we might love ourselves? No. That we might love the things of this world? No. But that we might love our Creator and God. This is the great duty of man, the great commandment. And this is what God is looking for today. Even as we come to God's house, we have come to worship. And what is God looking at us in the place of worship today? Hearts of love. Hearts that love Him and delight in Him. This is what God demands, the independent God. God demands that we look to Him, we love Him. God also demands of us that we live for Him. We live for Him. This is what we are to do in life. Live by His word and walk in His truth. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13 declares, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, that we live by His word and we obey Him." There are many who think, "I can do as I please and live as I want." Indeed, this is the philosophy of our age. How many times do you hear this on television? People are debating or arguing, "Oh, I'm my own person. I'm an independent person." As if they made themselves. As if they existed by their own free will. "I'm an independent person. I can do as I please and I can live as I want. And I can decide how I live. And I can decide my own rules and how to behave." And this is the philosophy of man. What man in his foolishness fails to realize is that he owes all the happiness and strength that he has to the Lord. That he is not made to live for something as small as himself. Man has not been created to live for something as small as himself. But he was created for a far greater purpose, to live for God's glory. To obey Him. This is why God has created us. Remember, God has needed nothing. He didn't need man. Man had nothing to God's glory and majesty. But God has made us for this great purpose. Think about it. This is glorious. This is wonderful. God has made us that we might live for Him and glorify Him in our lives. This is what the independent God demands of His own creation. That we look to Him by faith. That we love Him with all of our hearts. And that we live for Him day by day. Now, when we refuse to do this, when men do not do this, what do? They sin. That's exactly what sin is. It's refusing to submit to the independent God and His demands. His righteous and holy demands. When we refuse to look to God by faith, that is the sin. When we refuse to love God, that is the sin. When we refuse to live by God's rules, that is the sin. These therefore are just and righteous demands. The demands of the independent God. He has created us for Himself. Therefore we are to live for Him. We have then the demand of God's independence. The doctrine of God's independence. One last thing let me mention quickly. And that is the dread of God's independence. Notice now the words of verse 31 here in verse 17. "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained." Paul now tells us here that God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. He's appointed this day. Now again, we are brought here to see the truth of God's independence. Because the Lord possesses total independence, because He is in need of nothing, and is dependent on no one, He can call all men to account and bring His judgments upon their head. This is the dreadful truth about God's independence. We are all subject to Him. Whether we like it or not. Generally speaking, man doesn't like it. That he is subject to God. But that's the truth. Because God is independent. He has made this world. It's His property. He holds it in His hand. He controls it. He's independent of it. And just like that engineer who built his machine, he could take that machine and he could destroy it at any time. So God is independent of creation and all this world. And therefore He has complete control over it. We are subject to His power and authority. Think of that. This is us. This is our lives we're speaking about. Under His control and under His authority. And the Bible tells us God has appointed a day where He will judge all men in righteousness. A day appointed. The independent God's done. He's organized this. This was all already organized. This was all already set. God's just revealing this to us here. That's the most dreadful thing. The most dreadful thing to think of it. Hebrews 10:31 reminds us, or puts it this way. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And as it speaks there about the living God, it's speaking about the one who possesses life in Himself. The one who lives eternally. The one who is independent of all other life. It's a frail thing to fall into His hands. That's a most frightening thing. The dread of God's independence. We are all subject to Him. And under His rule. The only wise course of action is to ensure that this God, the independent God, is your God and your Savior. This is the only wise course of action. And the only way this God can be your God is through Christ His Son. Because this is the glorious truth. Even though God is need of nothing, even though he had no need of creation and no need of man, He sent the Son into this world to provide for us salvation, to redeem us from our sin, that we might belong to Him and be His people. This is what the independent God has done. Done of His own free will, provided salvation. Therefore, the only wise course of action that we have as sinful men and women is to make this God our God by coming in faith to Christ and claiming Him as our Savior. What a God we serve. Not only infinite in His glory, not only immutable, but independent, completely independent, all sovereign, self-sufficient, self-existing. May God give us a proper concept and understanding, a fuller understanding of this glorious God that we worship and serve. I trust God will bless His word to our hearts today for His own name's sake. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we humbly and reverently bow in Thy presence. And Lord, these things in many ways, we cannot comprehend them. We cannot take them in. We are stretched beyond our limits, Lord, because we are considering Thee. But oh, that we would be like Paul, have that desire in our hearts to know Thee. Oh, that I might know Thee. Lord, reveal Yourself to us, both Your truth and that experiential knowledge, the knowledge of God through Christ. We thank You, Lord, that we have been made for this great purpose, to live for Your glory. You've made us for Yourself. Oh God, help us to be faithful to this and to serve Thee and to live for Thee. Write Your truth upon our hearts. Be with those that will leave us, remembers around Your table. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.